Well, we hope to consider together a very blessed, important, and often controversial subject, holy baptism. And we hope to consider, what is baptism? Why is there baptism? And who is to be baptized? This is one of those subjects that you see many different churches, even in their names, highlight their view of baptism. But this afternoon, let's take a step back and, as it were, try and see the big picture of what baptism is, why it's significant, and hopefully what this would mean for us as families and as individuals, but even as a church. Well, what is baptism? What are we talking about when we talk about baptism? The first thing we ought to highlight, like we considered last week, is that baptism is a sacrament, a sign and a seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. We consider this not only from Lord's Day 25, but the book of Romans chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul, talking about circumcision, one of the two Old Testament sacraments, shows that this is a sign and a seal of salvation. In Romans 4, verse 11, speaking of circumcision, "And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." It's a sign and a seal. And thus we could see further, in that it is a sacrament and a sign and seal, it tells us what God will do. It tells us what God will do in sinners. It doesn't tell us things about ourselves or about other people. Baptism tells us what God will do. It doesn't tell us about what God has done in ourselves or in other people. And sometimes that is the way people mistakenly think of baptism. They may think they should bring a child for baptism. And as they bring that child is baptized, and then they think there is something about that child at baptism that is special. That child is not special, other than that child is a sinner, and that child is to be set apart from the world, because that child will be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. All that is what makes the child special. And a person comes having made a confession of faith. Someone not baptized before, but now as someone who believes, and they would be baptized as an adult. They think their baptism says something about them. I need to be baptized because I believe. But that still makes the same mistake. Baptism isn't about the person that is baptized, even if they are baptized as an adult and they are believers. Baptism is a promise. Baptism is a sign and seal. Baptism is a picture of what God will do in sinners. And this is where Titus chapter 3 speaks very clearly. Speaks very clearly about baptism. But again, like I mentioned when I read these words, it wasn't about baptism, the ceremony, for a child or for an adult. Whether they've been sprinkled, had the water poured over their head, or plunged underneath and come up. Baptism is a picture of washing, not by water. Baptism is a picture of washing by the Spirit. Washing by the Spirit. We could say water baptism is simply a picture of baptism in the Spirit. Just a side note. We as Reformed people believe in being baptized in the Spirit. That is not a term that is owned by Pentecostals or any other particular denomination. We believe you must be baptized in the Spirit. We believe you must be born again. We believe you must be regenerated. we believe you must be washed. That is exactly what we are told, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 4, Titus chapter 3, but after that the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is spirit baptism. That is spirit baptism. That is the same reality that is being spoken of in Romans chapter 6. As the Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is being joined to Christ by the work of the Spirit. That same blessed Spirit that takes of the things of Christ and applies it to us. Romans 6 speaks of baptism by the Spirit joining us to Christ. Titus chapter 3 speaks of the results of having been joined to Christ. He saved us, delivered us from the consequences of our sins, bought us back to himself, and by the washing of regeneration, made us new creatures, born again, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. No longer being who we were before he worked in us, but now being new creatures, to use the language of the Apostle Paul. That's what baptism is. And water baptism is a blessed picture and reminder of that. So then I ask you a very practical question. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? And what does your baptism mean to you? Have you been baptized? And what does your baptism mean to you? Was it, as the text said, a work of righteousness which you have done? Did the Lord work in your heart and you decided you needed to be baptized because you would do this work in confirmation of what's true of you? Then you missed the point of your baptism. Let's say you were baptized as a baby. Maybe you don't remember your baptism. Maybe you have a little certificate. Maybe your mom or dad show you special little clothes. But if you have been baptized because your salvation doesn't consist in the ceremony and the water that is a picture of it, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Boys and girls, have you, as this text said, been saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost? You might say, well, how do I know I have been? You notice the language is all passive. That you have been saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You ever see a baby take a bath? See a baby take a bath? It's always amazing when the baby takes a bath, isn't it? The baby walks up to the tub, climbs up on a stool, turns on the hot and cold water, tests it, wait for it. The baby turns off the water. The baby gets in the tub. The baby gets the soap and the sponge, and the baby scrubs itself, gets it all clean, washes itself in the bathtub, climbs out of the bath, dries itself off, and the baby puts its own clothes on, doesn't it? No. What does the baby do when the baby takes a bath? The baby sits there, and the baby often does nothing. Maybe the baby smiles. Maybe the baby laughs. Maybe the baby cries, but does the baby do anything to wash itself?
No.
No, the baby doesn't. Mom, dad, older brother, older sister, babysitter carefully takes the special cloth and washes the baby with water very gently, and it's something the baby receives, not something the baby does. It's the same thing with baptism. It's not something I, even as the pastor, do, because it's not about the outward administration of water. It's something the Holy Spirit does. Now, the question and the reason I use that illustration is not only to get your attention, but to highlight to you that you may know if you have been washed by the power of the Spirit, that you may know you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented and believed in Him. That is the surest sign that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you were taught speaking in tongues was the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but according to the New Testament, it's not. Maybe you thought you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, so then maybe because you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, now you can obey better than you ever could obey before. But that's not what it says either. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit means you have been changed by the power of God for the sake of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that change is evident. That change is evident because you believe His word, have repented of your sins, and now seek to live a life seeking to honor His commandments. That's the test. How can you tell if a baby's been washed? They're not dirty anymore. Only in this case, we're not talking about not being dirty before yourself or before somebody else. We're talking about being dirty before God. Incidentally, if you've ever given a baby a bath or you've seen a baby, you think the baby knows it's been washed? You think the baby understands it's clean now? Oh, I think you know the baby knows it got wet, whether it was smiling or whether it was screaming. But mother knows the baby's been washed and the baby's clean. So does your heavenly Father know you, child of God, if you have been washed. You may not feel clean. You may be, as I mentioned in my prayer, a sinner in yourself, but you can still be righteous before God. Because that baptism of the Spirit, which has led you to come to Him in repentance and faith, so you can be declared right before Him, He's the one that knows if you're clean or not. Notice how the comfort of salvation and the accomplishment of salvation is tied up in our thinking about what baptism is and how things go wrong when we somehow think baptism is about us or anything we have or haven't done, rather than it being about who God is and what God has done in Christ and what He does do in sinners. That's what holy baptism is, a sign and a seal of the gospel. But why is there baptism? Why is there baptism? Why do we have this sign and seal, this administration, this picture of the gospel? Why do we have it? If baptism in the Spirit is what is the most significant thing and the reality that is necessary and what water baptism points to, why have water baptism at all? Especially because it's so controversial. There are sometimes Christians can be strongly divided about this. So why do we have it at all? In fact, maybe you've met some people who think, we should just not have baptism anymore. Just get rid of baptism. It causes too much trouble. If we could just forget about baptism, we think there'd be so much more unity. I know some churches that think that way. I've been members of churches like that in my past. And it's a very sad position. Because why do we have baptism? Well, quite simply because Christ wanted us to have it. Christ wanted us to have it. Sometimes you cherish a gift because of who gave it, don't you? Sometimes you cherish a gift because of who gave it, don't you? It's amazing things people give that people don't want. I know some people, their fathers give them watches, rings, bracelets, necklaces. I've known men that receive jewelry from their father's family heirlooms. I'm like, why do I want jewelry? I want money. I want a car. I want a new toy. Why do I want this? You want this because it's from your father. And you love your father. And you know your father loves you. And you know it's important to your father. So you love it because he gave it to you. You talk to people that receive things from their parents they didn't especially appreciate at the time. But then when their parents are gone, then all of a sudden that becomes a very significant thing. I want Dad's ring. I want Dad's bracelet. I'm glad I had Dad's necklace. Why? Because you remember them and they wanted you to have it. Now, if our sentimentality can speak so strongly, how much more the Word of God to the hearts of God's people when we see Jesus is the one who wants us to baptize. And not only does Jesus simply say he wants us to baptize, he makes it part of the mission of the church in discipleship, and he commands it be done. That should be enough for us to love and cherish the sacrament of baptism. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If everyone asks why we baptize, that is why. It's not because the imagery is so beautiful. Passover, circumcision, both talk about the need for bloodshed. But then, Lord's Supper, baptism, after the shedding of Christ's blood. And they show that that salvation that was promised was accomplished not by the shedding of your blood or my blood, but Christ's blood. But that's not why we baptize. As beautiful as that is, and it's part of God's design. But we baptize because he told us to. We baptize because he told us to. It's the same reason why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And because we love him and we love his word, we don't say, meh, if we want to. Because you love him and you love his word, we go, eh, okay, well, maybe. Because he's the Lord who bought you. By his sacrifice and through his blood, you say, yea, Lord. And that's why we baptize. That's why we administer the Lord's Supper, because he commanded it. That's the first thing. Perhaps the most direct and simple thing. Why is there baptism? Because Christ wanted us to have it. And that's why it's so wrong when people disobey Christ and ignore it. Like it's wrong to ignore the Lord's Supper. But Christ also gave us baptism so we would understand the gospel. So we would understand our salvation. Boys and girls, you may not have thought of it this way, but when you see baptism, it's a visual sermon. It's a sermon you don't necessarily hear with your ears, but you see it with your eyes. You see it with your eyes. He gives us baptism. No, we have baptism not simply because he gave it to us, but so we could see the gospel and understand it. That we would see we are saved as we're told in Titus chapter 3 by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the Spirit taking the significance and the things of Christ's accomplishment, his blood, and applying it to us. Notice how Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 puts it. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To know you're righteous, you're washed, you're clean and forgiven, not because, as Titus tells us, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but by the works of righteousness he has done in the shedding of his blood that are ours by that work of the Spirit in us, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 puts it this way further about the blood of Christ. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel is murdered by his brother, and his blood cries out for vengeance. The blood of Abel speaks of the need for deliverance and salvation, the need of righteousness. And the blood of Christ speaks of righteousness accomplished and justice satisfied. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's a beautiful picture. How is salvation accomplished? Not by you, not by me, but by Christ and for the sake of his blood that is applied to us by his Spirit. We can say that secondly. So we would see a picture of our salvation through the washing of his blood, and secondly, by his Spirit. It mentions you already this idea of renewal that the washing of the water points to. We saw in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, this is about the Holy Spirit. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And notice it does not say Christ was raised up from the water. Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's beautiful the way it's highlighted and the source from which this salvation comes to us. And the spiritual reality of spiritual baptism put on display for us to see through water baptism. But not only renewed, but sanctified and set apart. Colossians 2, 11 through 14, not just renewed by the Spirit, but sanctified by the Spirit. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision without hands. Circumcision without hands. You have to use your hands. You have to hold the knife. You have to cut. The blood has to be shed. What are we talking about? Circumcision without hands. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Same language, same idea, same imagery, but now tying in that Old Testament sacrament. Who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, Colossians chapter 2. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Notice how the language here beautifully parallels circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New Testament. One being a picture of cleansing, the other being the picture of cleansing, the one we can see no longer required, no longer necessary, as the apostles made clear as the Spirit led them, and now the other absolutely required as the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. A bloody picture replaced with a bloodless picture. But having considered together, what is baptism? And why there is baptism? Who is to be baptized? Who is it to be baptized? And this is where the scripture is very clear. We'll consider this in different categories or different ways of thinking. First, we could say who is to be baptized? The members of the church. Or we could say, using the language of the Old Testament, the members of Israel. In Joel chapter 2, verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. And then notice, when we talk about the members of the church, we can even turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, and we talk about the dynamic of that which is set apart outwardly and inwardly. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving husband is set apart, sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, set apart by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now your children are holy. They are set apart. But we can take this further, simply the members of the church or members of Israel and being included in that community. But even using the language we could say of Scripture further, not only members of the church, but in connection with that, members of the covenant. Genesis 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Anyone that was circumcised was considered to be a part of the covenant community. Now we know you can be in the covenant inwardly or outwardly. Some have called it being in the covenant legally or savingly. Romans chapter 2 makes it very clear. Circumcision is not outward, but that which is inward and of the heart. Not all Israel is of Israel. And it is the children of the promise, it says in Romans 9, who are accounted for the seed. But notice who this even extends to. Who are the partakers of the promise? Acts chapter 2, verse 39, moving from the church to the members of the covenant community, as some would put it, to who are the actual partakers of the promise and the spiritual seed? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. To give you another example of who this is, it's households. And those who the Lord will work in those households. You and I don't know who that is, but God does. And He promises to work in that line. Very clearly, members of the church or of Israel, Joel chapter 2. Clearly, though they themselves be unbelieving, are sanctified, as 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, as members of the covenant, though of course, ultimately, it being to the spiritual seed. But even they, the ones who are the partakers of the promise, even they include you, your children, and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That is who baptism is for. That is why we have baptism, and that is what baptism is. So, in conclusion, do you cherish your baptism? Do you cherish your baptism? Whether you were baptized as a baby or whether you were baptized as an adult, do you cherish your baptism? And do you cherish your baptism? Because your baptism isn't about what your parents did or what happened to you. And your baptism isn't about what you did or what you had done to you. But what God has done in Jesus Christ for a sinner and a sinner like you who finds salvation not in anything you have done, but in the fact that the Spirit has made you a partaker of what Christ has done. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that picture of deliverance that is baptism, that blessed sign and seal of the new covenant. We pray, Heavenly Father, we would cherish it. that we would honor thee, that we indeed would obey thy word in the fullness of its teaching, and ever marvel would it be at the glories of the gospel. Heavenly Father, we pray this and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.